Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think is the most important time for worship? 10 a.m. on Sunday or 9 a.m. on Monday? And what is it that makes one time more important than the other? Frederick has been looking forward to going to church all week. He likes meeting up with everyone, but above all, he loves to sing. He sings at the top of his voice, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise." Marge was having a really bad day at work. It all started when one of her colleagues phoned in sick. That put the pressure on from the start. She had to take an extra job when she was already overloaded. Everything had to be ready for the presentation at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Her stress levels were high and they had been steadily rising through the day. The fact that the photocopier broke just as she needed it didn't help. The last straw was the news that one of the secretaries had managed to lose a vital piece of paper with all the facts and figures she needed. She would have to go into the presentation and look like a complete goose. Marge was furious, but just as she was about to rip into the secretary, she remembered what she had read in her Bible that morning, how God had forgiven her for all of the dreadful things she had done. She thought to herself, "If God is prepared to forgive me, shouldn't I forgive others?" She managed to bite her tongue and the words stayed in. Which of these two people is worshipping God? Frederick, who loves to sing in church, or Marge, who acts in a Christian way at work? If we did a survey at the fountain at Hornsby, probably most would say that Frederick was the worshipper. People associate worship with what takes place at church. And this is not just the non-Christians. Church notice boards invite people to worship here this Sunday. And we also hear talk of the worship time, which refers to big slabs of singing, usually. Is that all that worship is? What takes place when Christians meet together, and especially when they sing praises to God? Well, not according to the Bible. Worship concerns the whole of life. Our Sunday meetings are a particular manifestation of our worship and a very important one because it involves doing things with others. But worship is to take place just as much at 9 a.m. on Monday when we walk into the office or at 7 p.m. when we walk through the door after a long day at work. Frederick may be worshipping God when he sings in a church building, but so is Marge as she bites her tongue at work. In Romans 12, in those verses that I read, we have a good summary of what worship is. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." There are 3 points that I'd like to make this morning. Firstly, true worship is a response to God's initiative. It is not our initiative, hoping that God will respond. Let me say that again. True worship is a response to God's initiative. It is not our initiative, hoping that God will respond. Religion, in one form or another, is an initiative of the worshipper, doing things in order to get God to respond to them, whether it be reciting a mantra, attending a religious service, denying oneself physical pleasures, saying prayers, attending a mass or communion, singing with great gusto, meditating, doing good deeds, or countless other religious activities. But true worship is not about us trying to reach God or to earn his favour. True worship is a response to God's initiative. Verse 1 of Romans 12 tells us that true worship is offered in view of God's mercy. The first 8 chapters of the book of Romans are all about what God has done for us. Go home and read them. So what Paul does is say, consider Christ and respond to him with worship. Those chapters show us the terrible plight that we are in and what God did about it. He owed us nothing, but he gave us everything in order that we might be saved. True worship is a response to God's incredible mercy. We will never worship correctly unless we realize how much we are indebted to God for his mercy. Now, who's heard of Banksy? A few. Yeah. Banksy is the renegade graffiti artist from the UK known for his anti-authoritarian black and white stenciled images, which have sold at auction for upwards of $2 million. He is currently in New York graffitiing buildings and eluding the police. And what happens when he graffitis the building, some of the people, instead of getting rid of them, they're actually putting Perspex over them and keeping them there because they've got a Banksy on their wall. But a week ago, he gave some unsuspecting people a day to remember. He used an anonymous old man to sell several of his original works for $60 from a stall in New York Central Park. The paintings are actually worth about $42,000 each. It took hours for the man to make his first sale, no doubt because everyone thought he was selling counterfeits. One woman actually haggled him down for a half-price discount. Well, Banksy revealed the ruse on his website and posted a video showing how the day unfolded. One woman looks at the painting and decides to walk off. But another guy who'd just moved into a flat was looking for some cheap art for his walls and he bought half a dozen. Well, here, in a warped kind of way, was an expression of generosity. They got so much for so little. They got what was way beyond the means of most to pay. Well, what God has given us is far more than a painting. And it cost him much more than what Banksy lost. At the price of his own son, God offers us a free gift of salvation. We heard it earlier. We don't have to pay anything. We just have to put out our hand and accept it. Friends, true worship is always a response. It is with the mercies of God, his incredible generosity clearly in view. We are to be living sacrifices because Jesus gave of his life in the one true sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Well, secondly, true worship is to be total, not partial. Or to put it another way, it is to be full-time, not part-time. We have been conditioned to think that worship is something that is done in a special place, in a special way, with a group of people on a special day. For an hour and a half or so, we give our lives over to worship. But the Bible knows nothing of part-time worship. Yes, it is worship. But so is what happens when you walk through the door at the back. Look at our verses again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship doesn't just have to do with what we do on a Sunday in a holy place, but it has to do with what we do with our whole lives, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We are exhorted to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And it is this which is considered as acceptable worship. We are to offer God our whole life, no less. The Christian who is tempted to compromise in the workplace because everyone cuts corners but decides to stay honest is offering acceptable worship. The Christian mother in a playgroup who, when one member is away and the group starts to gossip, and she refrains and rebukes the others for doing so, is offering acceptable worship. The Christian husband who likes nothing better than coming home from work and putting his feet up and burying his head in the newspaper, but decides to work hard at talking to his wife and children, is offering acceptable worship. The uni student who goes to a campus social gathering and soon discovers that it has one goal and one only, to consume as much alcohol as possible, and then that student resists the temptation to join in and sticks with orange juice, as offering acceptable worship. All of these acts are no less worship than the Christian who loves singing Christian hymns and songs on Sunday mornings. Hebrews 13 outlines what acceptable service means in daily life, reading the first five verses. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We see from these verses that true worship, acceptable service, involves simple acts of hospitality and visiting those in need. It involves marital faithfulness. It involves sexual purity. It involves freedom from the love of money and trusting God to provide what we need. The way we act towards others is an expression of our relationship with God. It is the outworkings of true worship. So to recap, firstly, true worship is a response to God's initiative. Secondly, true worship is full-time, not part-time. And now thirdly, true worship is about transforming, not conforming. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." True worshippers will not be conformed to the world. The pressure is all around us to conform, to take on its values, to take on its morality. But we are, with God's help, to resist the pressure. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Or as J.B. Phillips puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould, but let God remould you from within. It's easy to enable ourselves to be squeezed and pushed and prodded by the world. We can follow the prevailing culture instead of the word of God. We can follow the pack. Peer group pressure can impact us at any age, whether it be the drinking culture amongst teenagers, or the materialism of 30-somethings, or the so-called lifestyle choices of early retirees. Do your ethics change as culture changes? Have your views changed on homosexuality, euthanasia, and gambling, for example, as society's views have changed dramatically on these in the last 10 to 15 years? I'm pleased to say that next year we're going to have a Saturday afternoon seminar when Peter Jensen is going to come and address those three very issues. The Word of God says, don't be conformed to the world's ways, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word for transformed is the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we read that God's people are being transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Although the Spirit is not mentioned in those verses from Romans 12, the renewal of the mind would seem to be critical to his work in believers. The Christian is to yield to the Spirit of God and his direction rather than to the influence of this age and the prevailing norms of the culture. Don't conform, but allow God's Spirit to transform you. As we allow ourselves to be shaped by the values of the age to come and not the values of this age, we show to the world the values of God's kingdom. Notice too that this transformation comes from within by the renewal of the mind. As our minds are renewed, as we come to the Word of God, to His Scriptures, we can go on discerning what God's will is and present ourselves daily in the way of obedience. In many religions, worship and the mind are divorced from one another. In much Eastern religion, the aim is to encounter the divine on a sub-rational level, to get away from the mind. We are encouraged to switch off our minds with the help of bodily exercises and the repetition of mantras, for example. And this Eastern thinking has infiltrated the West. Increasingly, we are valuing experience above thinking and feeling above the mind. One writer put it this way: our culture is in search of an experience, not in search of truth. People often come to church in search of an experience. We cannot divorce the feelings from the mind. True worship will involve the emotions. We will be moved as we hear of the Word of God and as our minds are renewed. But true worship doesn't begin with the emotions. It is understanding by the Holy Spirit what God's will is as we come to learn more and more what God has done for us in Christ. If we are not constantly reminding ourselves of what God has done for us, and if we are not constantly reminding ourselves of what God demands of us, if we are not being transformed by the renewal of our minds, then we will be conformed to the ways of this world. What do we bombard our minds with? The latest TV show, things on the internet, how much time does all that come into us? And how much time do we spend in the Word of God to tell us His ways and what He wants? And that is why our corporate worship is so helpful, because we have expounded for us each week the Scriptures. That is why a small growth group is a great way to keep hearing the Word of God. So friends, let us remember these three points. Firstly, true worship is a response to God's initiative. It is not our initiative in a vain effort to find God. Secondly, true worship is full-time, not part-time. It has to do with all of life and not just a part of it, such as what we do on Sundays. And thirdly, true worship is not about conforming to the world, but about being transformed by the renewal of our minds. As we come to a close, let us remember that any formal worship which is not accompanied by obedience in day-to-day living must be regarded as false worship. We may well think our worship is substandard if we don't have communion, or we don't have enough hymns, or we have too many hymns, or there is not enough time for quiet contemplation, or the preacher doesn't quite hit the mark. But do we think that we have failed in our worship of God when we don't live our lives for Him during the rest of the week? Does our Christian persona change when we put our name tag back on the rack before we leave? And the person who worships on Sunday is vastly different from the person doing their worshiping in the rest of the week. The prophet Amos offered this warning in chapter 5 from verse 21. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Why was God so down on their worship? They were doing the right thing, as was expected at that time in the history of Israel. It was good and proper worship for the people of God. Why was He so down on them? It was because it wasn't accompanied by the worship of godly lives. They weren't concerned with justice and righteousness. And in 1 Samuel 15:22 we read, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. To obey is infinitely better than having the best musical team in the land. To obey is infinitely better than if you had the best preacher in the land, Sunday after Sunday. To obey is infinitely better than if we were moved in our emotions week by week. Why? Because our recalling of what God has done is meant to lead us to a life of worship, to a life of obedience. By all means, come to church each week to worship, and we must, so our minds can be transformed, so we can encourage one another, and yes, so we can sing praises to our great God. But even more importantly, when our time here is over, go out to worship also. I heard of one church which had a huge banner over the gate as people left, and it said this: "We are going out to worship." May that be us also. We hear these words again. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will."